Good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome to our service today. And it's a pleasure to welcome Mr. Tony Graham to take our service. Tony has been before. Lovely to have you with us, Tony. Thank you very much for coming. All other notices are as on the sheet this week. Thank you.
Good to be back. You might not recognise me because last time I was here, I didn't have a beard. Shows how long ago it was, doesn't it? Very well, very warm welcome from me too, whether you're here as a regular visitor, whether you're here first time, the Lord welcomes us all. And we're going to commit the service to the Lord in prayer. Just give it a second or two. So let's commit the service to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we gather this morning to worship you, to praise your name, to hear your word, to thank you for the blessings we have received, and to present our petitions to you. Jesus said to his disciples, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And we claim that promise today. May the Holy Spirit be with each of us, so that we hear your word for us. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our first hymn is "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe," number 529 in the Baptist hymn book. "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe."
To be served.
our need for very young volunteers. Have I got four young ladies who will come out and help? Right. A question time. Let me get my script. I have a very bad memory. I probably told you this whenever I came last, but you might have forgotten, so I need everything written down. Right, how many of you go to school? Three of you? Okay. So, what's your favourite subject? History? Work? Good girl. Do you know what I used to do for a living? I used to teach maths. And we have something to do with maths nice here. Is your maths teacher nice? Oh, because all maths teachers are nice. You know that, don't you? Right. What do you know about fractions, any of you? Do you know about fractions? Oh, good. We'll get some knowledge. So if you cut something in half, how many pieces have you got? Oh, go on. I'm sorry, I don't know your names. Sorry? Two, well done. Right, do you want to come round a bit? And would you like to help yourself to a pair of scissors? Because you're going to prove whether or not you're right. Don't go away, because you're going to need... Now then. I did use scissors in one church, and we left the scissors at the front. It wasn't this I did. And when I came back after saying goodbye to people, all the scissors had gone. Somebody in the church had been helpful and tidied them up, thinking they belonged to the church. I did get them back. Right. What shape is that? So if we cut the rectangle in two... in half, will we get two pieces? Okay, so one for you. Can you please cut? Are you good? Cut along the line. I've drawn lines to make it easier. So, and I must stress that I'm into saving the environment. Every piece of paper here is scrap paper. You can see, for instance, on the back of that, it's an old worksheet that somebody in my last school discarded. How many pieces? Have you all got two pieces? Well done. Just put them in the box, because we're not going to use them again. Will the same apply to a circle? Yes? You think so? Right, if you cut along the line, we're going to cut this circle in half, and we're going to see if we get two pieces. Any other congregation think we're going to get a different number? Now you all think we're going to get two... hang on, Dale, so you don't damage the mic. How many have you got? Two? 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 How many have you got? Oh, yeah. Let's make it difficult. We've got, what shape's this? Square. It's a square. We're going to cut it diagonally. So how many pieces, sir, do you think we're going to get if we cut it in half?
Two.
Okay, let's see. I remember that last time I came, I gave you a quiz. Do you remember? We built a house. I bet you don't remember. You do remember getting some nods. Yeah, so... how many pieces? Two. Well done. So put them in there. Oh, dear. How about if we cut a loop in half? Will we still get two? Yeah? Now, I've tried to make it easy for you. If you look for a red mark on the loop, I've put a little slit so you can start cutting. You take that to Mummy. Yes, you didn't cut along the line, did you? I tell you what, cut along that line and see what you get. It's my fault as a teacher because, oh, what have you got? Can I show the people in there? Look, we got two. Well done. Nearly there. In one school in which I taught, have you got two? Well done. You've got look, two loops, two bracelets. Thank you. If you don't want them, put them in there. There was a cartoon in the staff room. Teacher at desk, mother and child in front, 1950s. And the teacher and the mother are saying to the child, why haven't you done well in this exam? And then in the current time I was in that school, same scenario, but mother and child saying to teacher, why hasn't he done well in the test? So it's the teacher's fault. Right, now you've got to follow instructions this time. You must follow instructions. Let's see what happens if you cut along that line. Start if you cut along that line. Can you do that? Oh, is a loop? Two pieces? One for you and one for you. Sorry, I thought I gave it to you with the line. Can I? It's there, look. Just there. So, are we going to get two pieces as we cut along the line? Oh, we're going. Oh. Oh. We've made a necklace. Just one piece. Well, that's fascinating. You've got two pieces, haven't you? Tell me you've got two pieces. Oh, you've got one piece. You've got one piece. So we've cut it in half. Keep going, you're nearly there. And we've got one piece. And you know, that reminds me of something that Jesus said. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And you can't separate Jesus and God any more than you made that loop into two.
Well, that,
it's still one. Jesus and God are one. Okay, let's try me ever. There's your starting point. How many loops are we going to get? There's your starting point. There's your starting point. And there's your starting point. Wow. Any suggestions? We're cutting this along the middle. Just like we cut the circle along the middle, just like we cut the rectangle along the middle. Cool, you're racing ahead. Have you got... Oh! Well, that's fascinating. Well, she's got two loops. Don't pull too hard. Don't pull too hard. Ah! Yes, we've got two loops, but for some reason they're... That's what you've done that time. That's a special necklace, that is. Mum will love me when she goes out with you. Have you got two loops joined together? You're fun at school. And you've got two joined together. Okay, and that reminds me about our relationship with Jesus. It's something like we started off with, and something happens, you cut along the line, but still you're intertwined. We can never be cut off from Jesus. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're always linked to Jesus. And whatever people try to do to us, we are always linked to Jesus, like those two loops are linked. So thank you very much for your help. If you put the scissors in the box, and any paper you don't want goes in that box, because we'd like to leave a nice, tidy church. And we're going to sing again. We're going to sing hymn number 5. And as we... Oh, sorry, we're not. We're going to say a prayer. We're going to say a prayer. I beg your pardon. That'll fool somebody. Sorry. Sorry, David. Let's give some thanks to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and acknowledge you as Creator God. We know, Lord, that you created the heavens and the earth, the dry land and the waters, the plants and the trees, and all living creatures. Those that dwell upon the land or fly above it, and those who live in the seas and oceans, in the rivers and streams. You, Lord, created humans. You created us. We thank you that when we plant seeds, it is you who provides the water and the sunshine to help those seeds to grow. We thank you for bringing us here this morning, for the fellowship which we can enjoy with each other and with other Christians. We give you thanks for the scientists who are working to find a way of removing the coronavirus from this country, from the world, and those who are working to find a cure for other diseases, such as cancer, Alzheimer's, and so many others. We thank you that we have the Bible in our own language, and praise you that your word is being translated into more languages, even as we meet here today. We rejoice that, even despite opposition and persecution, people in many countries are coming to accept Jesus as their Saviour. We thank you for the technological advances which allow people to communicate with each other, that we can talk with loved ones in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world. Lord, when life seems hard, help us to remember all the blessings we have received and the blessings which we will receive. Thank you that we are always intertwined with you. Thank you for our faith in you. Help us, we pray, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do. In the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are going to sing hymn number 5, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. And I believe while we're singing this hymn, our young ladies are going to leave us. Our very young ladies, that is, not all the young ladies. Hymn number 5.
Now, if we pray.
we have received from him, and we are going to give thanks for the offertory that has been made today. Lord, you are a generous God, and all that we have has come from you. Help us to be generous givers of our money, our talents, our lives, that we might make a difference in the lives of others. Bless this money and all that we give, that your work and your will be done. Amen. And I believe we might have someone allocated to do the reading.
This morning is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 19, and can be found on page 120 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John. Actually, Jesus himself did not baptize anyone. Only his disciples did. So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The woman answered, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink? Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use." Jesus answered, "If only you knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you life-giving water." "Sir," the water woman said, "you haven't got a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water?" "It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his sons and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?" Jesus answered, "All those who drink this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with life-giving water and give him eternal life." "Sir," the woman said, "give me that water, then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water." "Go and call your husband," Jesus told her, "and come back." "I haven't got a husband," she answered. Jesus replied, "You are right when you say you haven't got a husband. You have been married to five men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth." "I see you are a prophet, sir," the woman said. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to introduce to you three people. The first of these is Parveen. Parveen lives in Pakistan and was supported, her family was supported, by a charity called Action Aid. At some time, Parveen's family moved to an area in which Action Aid did not operate and was therefore no longer able to support her. Our second person is Sabir, who also lives in Pakistan and was also supported by Action Aid. The Pakistani government took the decision to revoke the licenses to operate in Pakistan held by Action Aid and a number of other charities, and so Sabir no longer receives support from Action Aid. The third person in my list is Ronnie. When I met Ronnie 2 or 3 years ago, who was born and brought up in Pakistan, he had fled to England in fear of his life. When Ronnie's work colleagues fasted during an Islamic festival, they expected Ronnie to do so also, but Ronnie declined. For you see, Ronnie is a Christian, and his refusal to fast did not go down well. Not only was Ronnie's life in danger, but his being a Christian might well impact on his family, not least his sister, who could then be in danger of violence or rape. So Ronnie came to England. Let us pray. Father, as we thank you for bringing us here this morning to praise you, knowing that we can do so without fear of persecution, so we bring before you those like Sabir, who suffer because their government will not allow certain charities to work in their countries. We ask for protection for people such as Ronnie, whose lives are at risk because they believe in you. We pray for all those who are oppressed, for the citizens of Crimea, a country invaded by Russia, for the Rohingya Muslims oppressed in Myanmar, for the Uyghurs oppressed in China, for Jews oppressed in many countries, for all those who are oppressed because of their colour, their faith, their background, or for any other reason. Lord, we are all your children, and that we pray that you will protect each and every one of us. We ask for your blessing on anyone in this church who is ill or needs support in any way. May your healing spirit move in their lives. Be with the minister as he takes a sabbatical. During this time, may he be refreshed and rejuvenated. Be also with Rachel and the girls during what must be a strange time for them. As we witness floods, wildfires, earthquakes in the world, we pray that those in positions of power will put in place measures which will reverse climate change. And we pray that as individuals, we will recognize that we each have our part to play. Lord, we thank you that we have the Bible in our own language, and we pray for the translation teams working on translating the Old Testament into Epi, Bissa, and Lyale, and revising the Turkish Bible and the New Testament in Bissa and Lyale. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to praise you and as we listen to your word. We ask these prayers in the name of Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We have now a hymn which may be new to you. It's hymn number 133. There is no moment of my life, no place where I may go, no action which God does not see, no thought he does not know. Hymn number 133. Some, perhaps all of you, and that wouldn't be surprising to me, will be familiar with the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and also familiar with how the words and actions of Jesus had previously been upsetting the religious and civic authorities. Once again, the Pharisees were perturbed by Jesus, perturbed because they were worried about his popularity. Jesus was not afraid of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, or the Romans. But this was not the right time to confront them. So he left Judea with the intention of returning to Galilee. It was possible to go from Judea to Galilee without passing through Samaria, but that would have meant a long detour. So to avoid unnecessary travel, Jesus chose to go through Samaria. It's important to realize that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get on. This all dates back more than 700 years before Jesus was born. And I wonder how many of the Jews and Samaritans alive during Christ's lifetime knew how it had originated. Hosea, Israel's last king, first paid tribute to the Assyrians, but then transferred his allegiance to Egypt. Following a long siege, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, was captured, and most of the people were carried off to Assyria and various other places. The very poor were allowed to remain, and intermarriage took place between these people and foreigners brought to that area. The Jewish faith was grafted on to the pagan cult of the foreigners. And so decades later, when some of the Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they declined an offer of help from the Samaritans as they were now called. Because of this, the Samaritans and their allies disrupted the work and actually went on to build their own temple on a local hill. No love lost there then. Although there was some interaction between the two groups, for Jews could still buy goods from the Samaritans, but they would certainly not share a drinking vessel. And it's interesting to note that the Samaritans only accepted the 5 books of Moses from the Old Testament, which was, of course, the Old Testament was, of course, the Jewish Bible. Not only was this person at the well a Samaritan, she was a woman. And here in front of her was a Jewish man. No wonder the woman was surprised that Jesus should ask her to provide him with a drink. Little did she know that she was to be even more surprised, shocked even, as the conversation continued. After a conversation about living water, which in itself could be the subject of a sermon, and during which the woman asked Jesus if he is greater than Jacob, Jesus asks her to go and bring her husband to him. Can you imagine the woman thinking, this is a little awkward, but I can bluff my way through this embarrassing moment. Just keep calm and give a non-committal answer. And that non-committal answer was, I have no husband. Of course, that could have meant that she had never married or that she was a widow. But you are right, says Jesus. You have had 5 husbands, and the man you live with is not your husband. So much for bluffing her way through the embarrassing moment. I want you to imagine being out shopping, sitting down on a bench for a rest in the shopping centre, and getting into a conversation with a stranger, and finding out that the stranger knew all about you. Imagine the stranger making you aware that he knew whether or not you were married, how many children you had, what you did for a living. What would you think? I think most of us would be suspicious. Has someone hired a private detective to find out about us? Is this some sort of scam? What else does this stranger know? What does this stranger want? Of course, we know that Jesus was wise and could read the intentions of people. One such case was when the Pharisees sent their disciples, along with the Herodians, to lay a trap for Jesus, hoping that he would say something for which he could possibly be arrested or that would upset the crowd. First of all, they used flattery, often a good way of lulling someone into a false sense of security. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men." An excellent piece of flattery, do you not think? Most people would feel good about themselves if they heard that. Most people would now be set up for the fall which they were about to experience. The questioners continued, "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not?" Very clever for the Pharisees and the followers of Herod Antipas, who had made the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, held different views. If the answer which Christ gave satisfied one group, it would offend the other. Wham! Heads we win, tails you lose. Jesus is confronted by a combination of ecclesiastical and secular powers. If he says that it is lawful to pay tribute to the occupying power, he would play into the hands of the Pharisees, who would stir up the crowd against him. For the ordinary people, obviously, with the Romans. If Jesus says that it is not lawful to pay taxes imposed on them, he could be charged with sedition, for the Herodians knew that Herod owed his position to the imperial power and was entrusted by that power with the general supervision of taxation. Jesus, of course, was not deceived by the attempt at flattery, nor by the seemingly clever form in which the question was posed. He saw the intent in the heart of his questioners and gave the answer which most of you will know. Taking a coin in his hand, he asked whose likeness was on the coin. And when told it was that of Caesar, he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now you can argue in that instance, Christ was simply, if that's the right word, being wise. You could also argue, but I believe incorrectly, that when he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 that he was about to be delivered to be crucified, he was also being wise, reading the signs around him, realizing that the authorities had had enough of his popularity and were worried about the threat to the power they held. You could also argue, again I believe incorrectly, that when he acknowledged Judas as the one who would betray him, that Jesus could tell from the way that Judas was behaving and by what he was saying that Judas was about to go to the authorities. However, there was no telling that Peter would be in a position to deny Christ on the night that he was betrayed and arrested. After all, it turned out that Peter was the only one of the disciples who followed the group who had arrested Jesus. And there was no way of telling that Peter would be challenged three times about being one of Christ's disciples. Yet Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, and deny him three times. With the woman at the well, he knew things about her that could not be deduced. She had not flattered him. She had not couched a question in terms that would catch out a lesser man. Yet Jesus said quite clearly what was the situation. Of course, there were no private detectives in those days. There were no telephone calls from people pretending to be from Amazon to say that your subscription to Amazon was about to be paid unless you pressed a certain button on the telephone, which would enable you to speak to someone in order to cancel the payment, following which you reveal personal information to that person. There was no way that Jesus could have had prior knowledge of this woman unless... Well, the woman considered what Jesus had said to her and said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." A prophet to her being anyone who could read secrets. What an effect Jesus had on that woman. Why was she there on her own? Possibly because she was shunned by the other women of the town, collecting water being a woman's job at the time, as it still is in some parts of the world today. Or possibly because she was avoiding the other women. She was the main object of their gossip. After the disciples returned from the town where they had gone to buy food, the woman went into the town, and in her excitement of her encounter with Jesus, went about the town telling everyone that she met that here was a man who had told her everything she had ever done and suggested that this man might be the Christ. The interest of these people must be when she said that Jesus knew everything about her. For while they knew a fair amount about her, how could a stranger know so much about her that she was shouting this from the rooftops? Surely she would have wanted to keep it quiet. Perhaps she really was the Christ, and there was an easy way to find out, or at least to try and find out. So the crowd set off to Jacob's well. Have you ever wondered what life would be like if we could all read each other's thoughts? Excuse me. Imagine going to tea with a friend, and he produces a cake which he proudly says that he made himself. You know that he's thinking that the cake is wonderful, but when you bite into that generous slice which he has cut for you, you think that it is just edible. Now, without the ability to read each other's thoughts, you might say, "Very nice, thank you, but I'll not have another slice as I'm full." But he can read your thoughts and knows what you really think about it. I once worked in a school with an ex-record producer who had performed in a competition someone I knew. I asked him to tell me honestly what he thought of the performer, but he was reluctant to tell me. Had he been able to read my mind, he would have known that my opinion was the same as was his opinion, which I eventually persuaded him to divulge. He was, of course, reluctant to divulge this opinion because he did not think that the performer was particularly talented. What about attending a wedding and the bride saying to you at the reception, "What do you think of my dress? I made it myself." You might ordinarily say, "Wow, you have done a good job." But she knows what you are thinking. "It's an okay dress, but not the best wedding dress that I've ever seen." Let us go back to our imagined shopping trip, our sitting down on the bench for a rest, and the conversation with the stranger. Imagine that he knows all about you. He knows things about which you are ashamed, things that would rather be kept a secret. If there was something that someone said to you that they would like you to divulge to them, that nobody else knew, that you'd been keeping a secret, you might say there wasn't anything, because you're unlikely to admit that there is something that you want to keep a secret. In the Catholic Church, people go to confession and tell the priest the ways in which they have sinned, the ways in which they have failed to meet God's standards. And most of the facts they reveal are probably or possibly news to the priest. But here in the shopping centre, you're not in a confessional, you're on a bench. You are not revealing facts to the person sitting next to you. You do not need to, for he already knows everything about you, and he still wants to talk to you. The Greek in the Bible passage actually translates as the woman saying, "I have no husband." And Christ replying, "You were right when you said, 'A husband I have not.'" And by placing husband at the beginning of the sentence, Christ is emphasizing the word. You've got somebody, but he's not your husband. But did Jesus go on to condemn her? No. He goes on to talk about salvation. And unusually, at this time, Jesus actually admits to being the Messiah. There's no point in talking to someone about salvation a sinner, and Christ came to earth to redeem creation. The woman was ready to admit to her sins, and Jesus was as ready to forgive her. In the Gospel of John, we read of how the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. They pointed out to Jesus, as if he did not know, that Moses had commanded that such women be stoned, and asked Jesus what he thought. Again, this was an attempt to trap Jesus. Initially, Christ ignored them and sat writing on the ground with his finger, but they persisted. So he straightened up and said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." He then bends over again and continues to write on the ground. After a while, he looked up to see the woman standing on her own. He asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she replied. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus knows our every secret. He knows our every thought. He sees our every action. But knowing our every secret, our every thought, seeing our every action, Jesus does not condemn us if we admit our faults to him, if we ask God's forgiveness. I'm not sure how forgiving are the cake maker and the bride from our two scenarios earlier, but if we genuinely repent our sins, God will forgive us. In the first letter of John, chapter 1, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The girls have taken them. Imagine we had something like that earlier. Is it not nice to have a friend with whom we do not have to pretend, with whom we can be totally linked, with whom we can be totally honest? Well, God knows everything about us, so I pray that we will embrace that fact and will confess our sins to him, so that we are all forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Amen to that. And our final hymn is the hymn 603 in the hymn books. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear." Hymn number 603. before we say the grace, I'd like to say thank you to everyone that's helped with this service. I had a lot of contact with David, sorting out what hymns to use and him guiding me along. And thank you for that, David. Thank you for the reading and thank you for everything, because so much goes on in a church. The flowers, opening the building, so much goes on that we don't see until it goes wrong. So thank you to everyone. Let's turn and say the grace to each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.